I shall read from the Epistle to the Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 4 verses, and several others in the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have any dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. This passage has been translated in various ways. There is before me here a Bible which gives a number of the recent translations. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That was the King James. The Revised Version. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Phillips' translation. Now what is our response to be? Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? What a ghastly thought. You can see that was by an Englishman. The New English. What are we to say then? Shall we persist in sin so that there may be all the more grace? Oh, no, no. But there's a Georgia translation that isn't included here. It says, shall we then sin that grace may abound? Hell no! The point of it all is, of course, if we are assured of God's forgiveness, and if we can never really deserve it, why try to deserve it? Why not do as we please and let God forgive us? The Catholics very early accused the Lutherans of taking just exactly that view, and they said that Lutheranism would be destructive of morality. Luther replied, not at all. We don't do as God wishes us to do in order to get rewards from God. We do what we ought to do out of love and out of gratitude. On the other hand, the Catholics have accused, the Protestants, I mean, have accused the Catholics of not caring about morals. And they say that the Protestants say that the Catholic confessional system leads to an indifference to morals. That the Catholics say, oh, well, yes, we can do this, then we'll go and confess it, and then it'll be all wiped out, and we can do it again. Now, I've never been a priest, and I don't know how the confessional operates. This is a charge made by opponents, but it's interesting that both sides accuse the other of being indifferent to morality because of religion. And a secular spirit, perhaps a bit facetiously, stated the principle. It was the poet Heine who said, oh yes, I can do as I like, God will forgive me, that's what he's there for. He said it in French, il me perdonnera, c'est son métier, that's his job. Well, now I wonder in our day how many there are who are very much concerned about God's forgiveness. The fact that hell is no longer taken very seriously has some effect upon the attitude. People are not, I think, so inclined to bargain with God as to how they are to be forgiven.
Some perhaps have such an inclination. I doubt whether it's very widespread. It seems to me much more likely that this principle of bargaining with forgiveness is much more operative in human relations than in the religious relationship. It is in dealing with one another that we are inclined to test out the limits of tolerance and go as far as we can and assume that it'll be all right, that we'll be forgiven and that'll take care of it all. Maybe it isn't that we do wrong in order to be forgiven, but that having done wrong, we employ every device to make sure that forgiveness is given on the assumption that other people are obliged to forgive us. This happens between husband and wife, and wife and husband, and I suspect perhaps even more between children and parents. I know that I very early worked out devices for obtaining my father's forgiveness. He had a piece of land on the Nez Perce Prairie in Idaho, and we used to go up there and camp in the summer. There was a spring that was boarded all around to keep the weeds and the grass and all the rest out of it. Well, I was playing around there, and I fell into that spring and came up all wet. Well, I don't think my father was so worried because I was wet, after all I'd dry, as he was that I'd probably muddied the spring. So he said, "What do you do that for? How on earth did you do that?" I said, "Carelessness." Nothing is so disarming as a confession of guilt. What can you say after that? And now I'm going to tell you two stories about two of my grandchildren. I'm not telling stories out of school about those that were here. These grandchildren haven't been here. Well, one of them, I think, was about 4 or 5 years old. And my wife was standing in front of the refrigerator with a bowl of some liquid. And he put his foot on a pedal which opened the refrigerator door, and it came right into her face and into the bowl and sent all the contents down her neck. And she said, "Oh, Stevie." He says, "Well, Grandma, it wasn't such a big accident." And of course she laughed, and that took care of that. Then there was another grandson, I think he was about 11. He had taken the telephone directory down the basement. And his mother came storming down the stairs. "What do you mean taking that telephone directory down the basement? How do you think anybody's going to find an address if it's down here and they've got to come all the way down and take it up again? You're not to do that again, do you understand?" And she took that book and started right up the stairs. And as soon as she was out of sight, he looked at me. He'd been completely silent. As soon as she was out of sight, he looked at me and went. So silence was his technique. And a differentiation between big and little accidents was another technique. And confession was another technique. And they're all devices, after you've done something, of finding how you can induce that forgiveness which the other person really ought to give. It's a sort of bargaining in a way, and testing out the limits. But let us not suppose that it is merely in obtaining forgiveness that we employ such devices. It is also in giving forgiveness that we are calculating. We know we are told that we are to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So we start counting it up and see how near we're getting to the point where we are not under the obligation. There's a certain calculation about how much forgiveness is properly to be expected. genuine forgiveness is the kind which is described in the autobiography of C.F. Andrews. I think those were the initials. He was a missionary to India. In his biography, he tells about his father. The father had entrusted to a friend all of the investments of his wife, that is Andrew's mother, the wife of the man in question. This friend was in the business world, and the father entrusted all of that money to the man in whom he had great confidence. One day there was a checkup. The returns came in one after another during the course of the day, which showed that all of those funds had been misappropriated and dissipated. That night, for evening prayers, the father read the psalm, which contains the lines, "If it had been an enemy, I could have borne it, but it was my friend, with whom I held sweet converse." And he broke down and prayed for the man who had so violated his confidence. And he never recovered the money, but by his forgiveness, he recovered the friend. Let us pray. O God, grant that our seeking forgiveness and our giving of forgiveness may be unalloyed, the one springing from a sorrow for what we have done, and the other from an utter generosity which does not count any degrees, that hearts filled with trust and confidence and love may receive and give that forgiveness which we receive also from Thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 402.